I started to ponder this Ogi or sub-appropriate as prepared to this hail of truth to go and once again rub shoulders with the Lord. The first verses that came to mind at that were 1 Corinthians 4, 6 and 7. And now we'll wait for the slide. However, when I looked at those verses more closely than I had done previously, I realised that I had not fully comprehended what those verses were saying. And indeed, they present me with a challenge. Not a challenge that arises from the words themselves. The words are simple words, common words. But when you combine them together and get the whole message, I found they challenged me in their application. Just taking verse 6 for a start, 1 Corinthians 4 and 6. In the King James Version, that reads, "And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred off, and to all your sake, that ye might learn not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another." When I ponder those verses, what the Apostle Paul was doing was setting himself up as an apostle, that he had recognised there were some faults in the Corinthian church, but rather than tell them, point blank, that they were at fault, he transferred the error to himself, so that we, or they, might learn from his example. And it comes to me that if the Corinthians were to learn from Paul's example, then so must I, so must we. And he says that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. As I see it, there are two aspects to that. One of them is that we can put someone else on a pedestal. And the other one, of course, is that we put ourselves on a pedestal. Looking now at the matter of putting another one on a pedestal, first of all, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 5, we read, "Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man." What an impact those verses make when we realise that Paul was transferring faults to himself. Paul, to whom was given charge of the churches, disowned the honour and the glory and told them, "Who is Paul and who is Apollos?" When I apply that to myself, who is my Paul and who is my Apollos? And this is one area where I have failed in the past, because I have put people up on a pedestal. The first brother from America who visited Australia had me in raptures. His message was just wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. And I thought that he was the most knowledgeable person of the scriptures I have ever met before. And for many years after, I still regarded him as being the guru, as we say. And then about 2 years ago, I listened to one of his discourses in Echoes from the Past. And guess what? I disagreed with him. I disagreed. But for so many years, I had put him on a pedestal. I had virtually worshipped every word that he had spoken. I received the word with all readiness of mind. Absolutely. But I had failed in searching the scriptures whether those things were so. And so we must not put anyone on a pedestal. We've had several references during this convention to various authors, and not to detract at all from what they wrote and the results of their studentship. Not to detract from that at all. Nevertheless, the challenge is for us not to take their word for it just because it's been printed in a book. We need to search the scriptures whether those things were so. And the same principle applies, of course, to putting ourselves on a pedestal. Now, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2 and 1, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. I wonder why Paul wrote that. Because we read elsewhere that his letters were mighty and powerful, but his physical presence was weak. And I wonder whether in Paul's day, because they didn't have PowerPoint and computers and so on, oratory, word of mouth, was the main message in which the message was conveyed to the believers. And so Paul said he came not with excellency of speech, and that's him condemning himself, him saying to himself, I am not a great orator, and of course none of us have heard him in the flesh, but we've read his writing, and how powerful is his writing. Paul went on to say, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Not with enticing words of man's wisdom. Have we ever been subjected to that? And particularly in regarding putting ourselves on a pedestal, have you ever been told that you are a good Bible student, that you are a knowledgeable Bible student? Maybe those of you who have not presented anything from the rostrum have not been told that. But frankly, I have on occasion. Are they just enticing words? Flattery? The challenge is great. For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believe, even as the Lord gave to every man? I believe there's a deep truth in those words. For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? That is to say, fleshly. Your thinking is at a human level, and we have to rise above the human level. We have to rise to a spiritual level. Now, how do we do that? Well, we have to keep in mind verse 7 in the two verses that first came to mind when I started to think about this subject. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? How powerful are those words? What have you that you have not received? A gift is something that you receive not in as a compensation or in consequence of something that we have done. We have received it as a gift. Someone has given it to us. And so who maketh thee to differ? If you have received it, then don't glory about it. We don't glory about it. But how privileged we are to understand the truths which have been explained to us today, yesterday and the day before. What a wonderful privilege it is to understand all those truths. But they are God-given. They're God-given. And so, as Paul wrote to the Philippians, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Nothing. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And we could spend quite some time pondering those words as well. Nevertheless, what he's saying is, if we do not do anything through strife or vainglory, if we in lowliness of mind esteem other better than ourselves, looking not on our own things, in other words, not saying how much we have achieved, how much knowledge we have, what we have done, but also recognize that the Lord has also given others gifts, and they are equally important in the Lord's sight. There is no cause for us to be proud. And so Paul urged the people at Corinth, now I beseech you, brethren, exhort, encourage, urge, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind. A wonderful exhortation, isn't it, to take to heart. And one of the main reasons for division, as I understand the history of religion, is that someone has put someone on a pedestal, I will follow him, whether it be Luther or Wesley or whoever else, or Pastor Russell or Brother Martin or Graham Smith. We must not put anyone on a pedestal, because that causes division. And that's easier said than done, of course. Easier said than done. Because really, and this is where we need to lift our thinking from the carnal level, from the human level, to the spiritual. In 1 Corinthians 12, Paul wrote, "Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles in the Apostles' day, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another divers kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the self same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Let's just think about that for a moment, brethren. What we've been told is that there are some who have been given a gift of being able to see certain features of the gospel plan that others have not been given to see. And there's a difference. On the other hand, some have been given ears to hear things that others have not been given that gift. If we regard ourselves as being one of the eyes, and we can see things, and I want to say to somebody, this is the way it is. Can't you see that? If they are an ear, they might well say to me, can't you hear it? So we need to be aware of the diversity of the gifts that God has given to those whom he has called, and the whole building, fitly framed together, groweth to an holy temple. And brethren, this is what I find a real challenge. But now what about the different gifts that that God has given to people? How extensive are these gifts? Philippians told us we shall be of the same mind. But how extensive are the gifts? Well, when Paul wrote to the Romans, he said, him that is weak in the flesh receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. And straight away that tells me that there are certain elements of God's plan that are not crystal clear, not absolutely defined in concrete. There are some elements of God's plan which at that stage were a little vague, and today are a little vague. Brother David Rolchak's talk on Revelation, how various students in this our day are still struggling really to come to an absolutely conclusive revelation or understanding of those verses. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth. For God hath revealed him. Received him. Now that might not apply much to us today, although we do have some having vegetarian meals and some not at this convention. Okay, and we don't take any offence at that. That's fine. But one of the elements that do exist in our midst, by midst I mean our community, not us particularly, and you have friends in this boat as well, one man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. We can relate that exhortation to ourselves, can't we? To Australia in the 21st century. We have people here who esteem one day above another. You must keep the Sabbath. If you don't, then you're condemned or whatever. And there are people in our midst today who hold that point of view. What should be our attitude towards them? Why do we see the liberty that we have in Christ as not being tied down to the Sabbath? And why don't they see it? The simple answer, of course, is that God has revealed it to us, and he hasn't revealed it to them. The question, of course, is, do they see something which is closer to God's plan and the truth than we do? So we must receive the word with all readiness of mind, but then search the scriptures whether those things were so. I'm talking there about us compared with, in general terms, look, I'll use the term Christendom or nominal Christianity. I don't like that term, but I'll use it anyway. But what about in our midst? Coping with differences in our midst. Just had a Bible study based on Brother Migas's discourse. Four issues raised there. The times of the Gentiles. Is that of any great consequence in terms of our salvation? Should we dissociate with somebody who says, well, someone said the times of the Gentiles ended at a certain time? I don't believe that. So am I on the outer? The time of the end. When does it start? When does it finish? I have a very clear idea in my mind about when it finishes. And that's the last one here, the times of restitution. That's when the time of the end will end. And thereafter we have ages to come which contain who knows what and how long ago. You see, the treading of the winepress is another concept. I raised it last night in the study. Treading of the winepress, for me, is a critical verse, and I would like to know much more about the treading of the winepress. But at this stage, God hasn't revealed that to me. So we've been talking so far about our relationship with other Christian groups who are not privileged to understand God's plan as we are privileged. I've been talking a little bit about even amongst the Lord's people, if we regard ourselves as the Lord's people, and is that not putting ourselves on a pedestal? But what should be our attitude also to the world of mankind at large? Because we are different. We are different. We differ with them. We are a different breed. As Paul wrote, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden, and the word mystery, of course, is supplied, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. I attend a Bible study twice a week on Skype from brethren around the world. And you know, I have detected in recent weeks that there is a difference of opinion amongst those on the Bible, on those two Bible studies regarding which God ordained before the world unto our glory. To me, it's a very significant expression. And the more I ponder it, the more I believe God has opened my eyes to see more than I had seen previously, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Yes, once we are privileged, once we've been given the Holy Spirit, the whole scenario changes. The natural man has no interest in searching the scriptures. And he can't, because they are foolishness unto him, as we'll read in just a moment. But once we get the Holy Spirit, then comes the desire, the yearning to know more. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him. Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. For a natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So what a wonderful privilege we have, brethren, in being able to understand some of these secrets, some of these mysteries of God's plan. And so we are different. We are different. And therefore, we need to take the appropriate action. And what is that action? And this is where I would like to have more wisdom. I'd like God to give me more wisdom regarding to how to react with those who are without. You see, he wrote, "And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols?" First question, am I a member of the temple of God? Am I putting myself on a pedestal? I need to be convinced of the truth of what I believe, the truth from the scriptures. For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. What a wonderful privilege. What a statement of such great moment. God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And so at times, there is no substitute for the fact that Paul wrote, wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unseen thing, unclean thing, and I will receive you. So we do need at a time to recognize the privilege we have of being given the Holy Spirit, being given an insight into God's plan, and to make a judgment. So some of the practices who have not been so privileged are foreign to what God would have us to do. And we need to separate, come out from among them. But of course, on the other hand as well, the challenge to me is even more difficult, because we read, and such were some of you. That's written to the Corinthians, of course. They were in a transition phase. How do we know that someone who at any time is not privileged to understand the mysteries of the secrets of God, the plan of God, and who is battling against the failings of the flesh, how are we to know that God might be even using us as the instrument that he is using to open their eyes or to unstop their ears? And such were some of you. Those verses really hit home to me. But ye are washed, ye are sanctified, ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. And yet the problem gets even more challenging to me. We're well out of time, we must not delay. But suffice it to say, Proverbs 4:18 says, but the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. I can tell you a couple of incidents in my life recently where this text became critically important. The power of it. The power of it. I see things now in some areas quite differently to what I saw them previously. I make no excuse about that. I see things, some things differently. I think the brethren today also see some things differently. I can recall the jubilation amongst the brethren in 1948 when Israel became a state. We're here, we're there, we're there. The kingdom has arrived. Israel re-established. 19 years later, Six-Day War. And so God's plan has been revealed as time marches on. And we need to be able to examine the scriptures and just see whether God has given us an increase in light. You see, the words of Daniel are so important, aren't they? But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. And so, as Paul wrote to the Philippians, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than himself. Look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others. For by grace are we saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. That not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And so then we should ask ourselves the question, who maketh thee to differ from another? Who?